Welcome to Way Up Fellowship Church, everybody. April 2026. I'm Stu Woods, the Liverpool Community Chaplain. If you're joining us online, welcome. We'd love to have you here one day and enjoying the feed. We've got nibblies going on at the moment and a really nice feed coming a little bit later. So hopefully that will tease you to come on in down the track. Well, today we're going to dive into God's Word as we do every month, and continue on our series in the book of Colossians. Now, I'll kick us off in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, as we meet today, gathered around your word, the Bible, please open our eyes and soften our hard hearts. Help us to remain teachable always, ready to conform to your will for our lives. Lord, please quieten our minds. Enable us to truly hear your word and understand your personal message for each of us this day. Help us not to be just hearers of your word, but those who put your words into action. Holy Spirit, please do your deep work in each of us, we pray. Ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, time now for some Way Out news. So firstly, got a bit of sad news, or big news for me at least. After 18 years and 16 successful shows, the St. Luke's Car and Bike Show is no more. Yeah. So Ambassadors, who is a significant part of the event, have decided to put their energies elsewhere. So that season is over, so that's a bit sad. It's also part of what got me to a point where after almost 30 years, I too have left Ambassadors. So I no longer fly colours. So I formally resigned at the Ambassadors meeting two Mondays ago. So I'm no longer a member. It was a very tough decision. I didn't make it in a hurry. I made it over a long period of time. But I'm at peace with it. So I'm all good. And I wish the best for Ambassadors and them moving forward as a club. So anyway, it would be really good if you guys would remember everybody involved. Of course, it's a big shock for everyone, a big change for everyone, a new season, just so everybody can adjust to a new norm. So, yeah. Anyway, that's the bad news. So we ripped the Band-Aid off. In other news, we've got start-up dates for Term 2. So obviously we're in school holidays, if you weren't up with that. The times and dates are on there. Just go back one, please, Tom. Yeah, so Sorted's on, and God's Stuff will come back 20th of April, next month. And WOW, the Women's Bible Study that happens in this space, back on the 22nd. So that same week that starts on the 20th, that's when the term is going to kick off, is my understanding. So now the other thing I wanted to mention is Easter. We've got it's Easter if you've been under a rock somewhere, and a Good Friday is this Friday. So some people get the day off, and some people have to keep working. That's all right. So people in hospitality like Christine have to do things like that. So, and the normal Sunday services will be Easter themed, of course, but the normal Sunday services, English ones anyway, are up there on the screen, 8:30, 10:30 and 6 p.m. It's themed, very cleverly, When Hope Feels Buried. That's the theme for Easter. So anyway, that's your little teaser for this weekend. The inside your service sheet, bottom left, there should be a couple of dates, if I did that successfully. On the inside page on the left, there's some dates there, or bottom right. No, bottom right, I think it is. It's got the dates for Easter and stuff. Excellent, good. Worked well. Okay. Now it's time for this month's POM. That is our proverb of the month. And it says this, Proverbs 15:33. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before dishonor. So the author of this proverb that we've just read is King Solomon. The Bible paints the picture that he is one of the wisest, if not the wisest guy that ever lived. You can look that up in 1 Kings chapter 40, verse 30 to 31. Anyway, King Solomon personifies wisdom, the topic of wisdom, as a woman. A bit like you might, if you went to an awesome car and bike show and you'd hear someone say about, you know, their vehicle or someone else's vehicle, "Mate, she looks great." Right, that's personifying. The car is not a female, but you sort of say, "Man, she looks great." You've heard people talk like that, you know. So, you know, "I've loved what you've done to her. She's a head turner," sort of thing, you know. Obviously, it doesn't mean the car or bike is literally a female. It's just a way to speak about something in a more relatable way, portraying an inanimate object as one would a living being. And it makes us pay more attention to what's being said. It's a bit like, "Listen up, your grandmother's speaking, giving you important life-giving truth." So, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. Now, fear is not being scared, you know. It's more like respect for He who has the last word, whose universe we are living in, whose air we are breathing right now, who gave us lungs to breathe with. God, our Heavenly Father, created mankind and everything you and I need to survive and thrive. Therefore, it makes sense. He knows, God knows, what's best for you and I. And He says, "Follow my instructions." God is both loving on one hand, and on the other hand, He is just. He's just, which means all sin, all wrongdoing, all the breaking of God's laws will attract His wrath, His anger. That's a consequence for our disobedience. So fearing God is wisdom. After all, He has the power and authority to send you and I to hell for eternity. That is no end date. The punishment never, never, ever ends. Now, the other part of our POM is has a second instruction from Lady Wisdom. It tells us, Lady Wisdom tells us, humility comes before dishonour. It's the idea that being humble is far more important than honour. Humility comes before honour. It reminds the hearer who might think they are maybe lowly or without honour for whatever reason, that the proud, those that think and act as if they're better than everyone else, one day they will face judgment. The humble and godly person, trusting in God's Son, Jesus, has nothing to fear. For one day soon, Christ will return and serve His just wrath on those who are proud and reject God and His ways. If they do not fear God now, they will soon on that fateful day when the judge of the universe brings His gavel down, boom. They'll care then. The problem is it'll be a bit late. Let me quickly pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, the Bible, for the stunning wisdom it contains, even in just one proverb. May everyone listening now be challenged to take a fresh look at their life and see if they respectfully fear You, Lord, and therefore actively seek, if they're actively seeking to be humble as well. Lord, please do Your deep work in each of us in order for us to be humble and obedient to Your will for our lives. Thank You that Jesus, who took on Himself Your wrath for our sin on a cross 2,000 years ago, that those who seek and trust and obey Him may enjoy Your forgiveness and mercy now and forever. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so the title of the talk is Follow Jesus, Not Religion. It's our fifth talk on the book of Colossians. So I'll read the Bible passage for us first from 2 Colossians Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Okay. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, indeed. So in case you are here for the first time, or you've been here before and you've forgotten, Paul, the apostle, wrote this letter from prison. And he wrote it to followers back in the first century, because that's when Paul was around. Now, in the previous Way Out talk, the passage before this, in the same letter, I titled the talk, Only Jesus Offers Complete Forgiveness, and we learnt five things. That Paul encouraged followers to be deeply anchored and strengthened in Jesus. He warned them to not be deceived. And we were reminded that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that God makes us alive in Christ from being spiritually dead. And therefore, we can triumph with Jesus. Now, in my chaplaincy role, I have regular conversations, as you would imagine, with people from all sorts of backgrounds, and some from different religious backgrounds. And so I often go there and ask questions about what they believe, and some of them will share what they've been taught. They might say things like, oh, to be right with my God, I'm supposed to say certain prayers at certain times, or I've got to do good, I've got to be religious. That's the sort of answers they typically give. Now, I met another guy just on the weekend who said he was Catholic, had a Catholic background, and I asked him, if you died tonight, brother, God forbid, where would you go? Heaven or hell? And he gave the classic Aussie answer, heaven, because I'm a good bloke. that's just, you know, one response. Other people are very legalistic. They think they must do this religious thing, or that out of fear that their God won't, or they'll do that out of fear that their God might not look favourably upon them if they don't do this or that. The author of our passage in God's Word is the Apostle Paul, who was once a very zealous Jew, steeped in following the Jewish tradition and the law of Moses. Now take a listen in this next passage to what he wrote about his former way of living. He wrote a letter to the Philippians. So he wrote this, Philippians 3 verses 5 to 6. He's talking about himself. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. That's how he described his old self. Paul used to be known as Saul. He was very clearly very legalistic and very religious, but he was very wrong. In Acts 22, bit of homework for you. You might want to read Paul's account of when he met Jesus for the first time on the road to Damascus. Now, since hearing from Jesus, everything changed for Paul. And part of the proof can be seen in today's passage. Listen now to Paul speak to fellow believers in Christ Jesus in verses 16 to 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, Paul's speaking about some of the practices that he used to follow religiously, legalistically, before he accepted Jesus as his Lord. So Jews back then and those living today do their best to still follow the law of Moses, or it's also known as the Mosaic Law, found in the Old Testament. They do their best to this day to follow it. As you may know, have very strict rules around things like food preparation, what type of food and drink, what they can and cannot consume. Jews also celebrate festivals such as the Passover, the Feast of Harvest, and what they call the Festival of Booths, where they make temporary shelters. They are also required to celebrate what's called a New Moon Festival. They call that Rosh Chodesh. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. They also required to keep the Sabbath, right? Which means they have very tight restrictions about what they are allowed to do and not do on that day. They're not allowed to work, essentially, on that day. For example, now listen to this. A Jewish person is not permitted to carry anything from a home, right, from a private residence, if you like, into a public domain, because it's considered as work. In a public domain, on Shabbat, which is their word for the Sabbath, right, they're not allowed to carry anything in their pockets. They're not allowed to carry a water bottle, push a wheelchair, a pram, or use a walking stick, right? I'd be in trouble if it was Sabbath because I'm carrying a couple of things in my pockets, right? So now, this thing on the screen here, in parts of Sydney since 2016 and some parts in Melbourne, some local councils have approved the installation of discrete boundary lines, creating what's called an eruv. Again, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but it's E-R-U-U-V, which comes from a Hebrew word for mixing. Now, I asked the AI, you know, ChatGPT, to make up an image for me, just so you get an idea of what an eruv looks like. So the red arrow there is trying to sort of show you there's a wire between posts. Now, that's not for electricity. It's a boundary wire, and it goes between a whole bunch of points. And it literally outlines a number of streets in some suburbs in Sydney and in Melbourne. They've got them as well, and they've got them overseas as well. it's seen as a boundary. It's a creative way to have an area for Jewish people so they can still eruv, still mix, right, with their community on Shabbat. They can still carry food, keys to their car or house, a water bottle, push a relative in a wheelchair or a child in a stroller. An eruv allows a re-identifying of a vast part of what was a public area into a private domain because there's now an identifiable boundary. Now, I read this in an article in the Melbourne Age newspaper, which talks about these, trying to explain what these boundary wires are for. They act, it says, as a wall around several thousand Orthodox Jews, enabling to treat the enclosed area as a metaphorical home, without which they would be housebound on the Jewish Sabbat, on their Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, But whilst I can sort of see them trying to make an attempt to be obedient to the Mosaic law regarding their Sabbath, it also seems to me that they are literally just creating some new boundaries to suit themselves, because they've all agreed on some sort of accepted workaround. Keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments God gave to Moses. And does anyone know what day of the week the Sabbath is supposed to be?
Saturday,
that's right. A bunch of us know that. Now, most Christians, what day of the week do they go to church? Sundays, right? Well, that's because of Easter. Jesus rose on the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's known as the Lord's Day. It's the day of Christ's resurrection, Easter Sunday. That's why most churches meet on a Sunday. Now you're thinking, all right, Stu, so why the heck are we meeting on a Wednesday? All right? Well, good question, I hear you ask. Well, Jesus, on speaking about the Sabbath, pointed out to the Jews that they fully misunderstood the Old Testament commands. They had made observing or keeping the Sabbath far more rigorous than God had commanded. Jesus, when challenged by some Pharisees when his disciples were hungry, they had picked some heads off some grain walking past the fields. They do this and get the grain out, eat the grain, right? Well, that's considered work. And it was on their Sabbath, right? Sabbath. And therefore, they were seen as breaking the law. So my first point is this. Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath, okay? So Mark chapter 2, verse 27 to 28, Jesus said to them, the Pharisees that were complaining about them breaking the law, they thought, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus, in saying this, is making it clear it's not wrong to eat on the Sabbath, even if the food required some work to prepare it before eating. On another occasion, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, you might recall. And he said to that man in John 5, verse 11, pick up your mat and walk. Which again, the Pharisees saw as working on the Sabbath. Why? Because he picked up his mat. They saw that as work. You see how legalistic they were? They're not there going, miracle, this guy who I think was, memory serves me right, a crook for like 38 years or something like that, like he was disabled for 38 years. They're not going, praise God, a miracle. They're going, he's carrying his mat. Right? So that's right, yeah. So Jesus rebuked the Jewish leaders who were persecuting him and said this, my Father, Jesus says, is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. That's from John 5, verse 17. To heal the lame man was an act of mercy, teaching us that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, is also merciful. God, not man, determines how the Sabbath is to be observed. I'll say that again. God, not man, determines how the Sabbath is to be observed. And the truth is, religion and legalism are utterly powerless to save sinners or prevent sin and disobedience. Religion and legalism can't do that. Now, you know, when the sunrise is coming up and the shadows start appearing, right? And as the sun rises, it brightens the earth and the sky, and those early morning shadows fade into insignificance. Have that mental picture in your head. My second point is this. Religion and legalism will not save us. Verses 16 and 17, again, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality however, is found in Christ. Now that Christ, the Son of Man, God's only Son, has come, those shadows now have no value. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, the emerging church back in the first century was going to be very different to the Jewish temple and its way of worshipping. Jesus was ushering in a new way of living, not compatible with the old ways of worshipping God. And he illustrates this well in Mark chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says this, "No one pours new wine, like freshly squeezed grapes, right, into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the old wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Jesus used that picture, that word picture or analogy, right, of old wineskins to illustrate the Jewish legalism of the Old Testament being inflexible and out of date, like a dried up old wineskin. Believers are not obligated to keep the Sabbath in a legalistic sense, but are to understand that one day a week, each week, should be made holy, that is, separate. And it's for us to rest and recharge. And it's also a day Christians set aside to spend time in God's word and with his people. That's called fellowshipping. That's why I called this Way Out Fellowship Church. Because when I'm finished yabbering and we have a feed, we fellowship. Now, don't know if you realize this, but there are people that work on Sundays in churches, okay? It's the preachers. It's a work day for them. So Tim and Ed, our senior minister and assistant minister, are working on Sunday. So they take their Sabbath on a different day of the week, and it happens to be for them, it could be any other day, it happens to be for them, Mondays. Have you ever tried to contact Tim on a Monday? It's because it's his day off. We try and leave him alone, right? And that's what works best for now. But it could be Tuesday. It could be Friday. It doesn't matter. My Sabbath tends to typically be on a Sunday, but I'm not legalistic about it. Sometimes it's a Saturday. Other times it's another day. So here's the thing. To ignore God's command to not have a Sabbath, a day of rest from the working week, and spend and to not spend time in God's word for that matter as well, not spend time with God's people, it actually has a consequence. Consequence like burnout, stress, exhaustion. God knew, hence his instruction, to work 7 days a week was no good, God knew, since his instruction to not work 7 days a week, but only six, right? If you work 7 days a week, it's unsustainable, was my point, right? And to prove it, I met a guy a few years ago who came to Sorted and had some fines to clear, right? Turned out he worked 7 days a week in his working career. And go figure, his wife left him. Wonder why? Because he was always working. There was never time not even to invest in his marriage. Dumb, right? Disobeying God's good commands that are made for us comes with a consequence. Remembering God is good and his laws are made for us, therefore obeying him comes with great benefits. Benefits like staying in tune with God's word, Having that day of rest and recuperation, it eases stress levels. It re-energizes us for the week ahead. And time in fellowship with God's family gives us a sense of belonging and connection and support in His good design. My point number three, reject those who self-inflate. Right? I'm not talking about someone who just... No, not that sort of self-inflate, right? Just to be clear. That has a consequence of its own, right? Don't need to worry, mention that one. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Now, remember when Paul wrote this, he was referring mostly to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. They were known for their flowing robes and their public prayers. You can see the picture that's on the screen there. And they loved the recognition of the people. So Jesus shared a parable, right? That is truth wrapped in a tale. He shared a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Listen to the false humility Jesus was calling out. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even this tax collector. All right? Sounds like he's a bit up himself, right? It's because he's up himself, let's face it, right? God's word back in verse 18 is saying, don't be led astray by someone like that who demonstrates false humility. Right? Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Now, you'll notice there is a mention of the worship of angels. Ooh, right? But with no specific reference or detail given. So what we do know is Paul refers to the worship of angels as a negative thing alongside false humility. That's what we do know. Now, God's word here is likely referring to people who delight in visions, claiming they've seen to have heard from angels. Now, whether that's true or not, that actually happens for them, right? The problem is they overfocus on that. That becomes the dominant thing. They set themselves up above others somehow like they're super spiritual. The trouble is, nothing is gained by their self-inflation. And certainly there's nothing humble in being puffed up. Or I think in Liverpool you'd say you're up yourself, right? There's nothing to be gained by that. Paul goes further, saying that they are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds, and adds in verse 19, they've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, when I studied at Moore Theological College, I was taught what I call the non-negotiables of the Christian faith, and that God's word always has the final say on any matter. Always. What I'm saying is this. If you have a vision or a dream or a message from what you assume is an angel, or for that matter, anyone, there's a very simple test, did you know? To know if it's from God or not. And it's this. If what you understand, that message, whatever it is, whoever it's from, doesn't line up with what's in God's word, guess what? What should you do with it? Reject it. Reject it. They've lost connection with the head, says verse 19. Without that connection, there is no growing, no alignment with the truth of God's word. So, The next picture I've got there is like a, it might seem impressive for a time, like a beautiful rose in a vase, right? But without connection to the rose bush, it's now isolated, without connection to important nutrients, and it's as good as dead. For a time, it might look okay, but really, the sand is running out of the hourglass, right? That's right. The beautiful thing to remember about God is he never, ever, ever contradicts himself. God never contradicts himself. Psalm 119, verse 89 says this simple but profound thing. Your word, Lord, is eternal. That's forever. Like it never expires, right? It stands firm in the heavens. This is our God. You see, God doesn't say one thing one day and then something completely different the other day. So my last point is also the name of this talk, and that is follow Jesus, not religion. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch. I'll say that again. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul wrote this for Christians in the first century. Yet it remains true for us today, 2,000 odd years later. A follower of Jesus is someone who has acknowledged that they fall short of God's high standard and therefore are a sinner. And because all sin attracts God's anger and wrath and judgment, it's going to lead the sinner to death and eternal punishment in hell. But the genuine Christian who's asked God to forgive them and accepted his invitation to follow Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, because God has poured out his cross, at the cross, he's poured out his wrath onto Jesus instead of them. The person who believes Jesus has died in their place, works hard at becoming more obedient, more following Jesus more and more and more in their life. And they want to live their life more and more for him. I've seen that in my own life over time. Verse 20, followers of Jesus have died with Christ, it says. And so they are now to live for him, not religion. Now, I wonder if you've heard the Americans talk about elementary school. Have you heard that? Movies and stuff, elementary school, right? Well, to double check, I looked it up. It's just reference to what we would call in Australia, primary school. Okay? So it seems to make the most sense to me when Paul is referring in verse 20 to the Mosaic law as a starting point, as a basic set of instructions for the spiritually immature before Christ came on the scene. So there's also a possibility that Paul was referring to demonic powers at play in their understanding of the Mosaic law and its application. Well, whether it's one or the other, or a combination, it doesn't really change the overarching fact that Jesus came to shed light on the problems of earthly wisdom, human teaching on do's and don'ts, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, all in the name of so-called religion and spirituality. Throughout his preaching and teaching, Christ demonstrated a deeper understanding, a deeper spiritual wisdom and maturity in the elemental spiritual forces of this world. A bit like the difference between primary school and its simple teaching to then high school. I hope that helps you understand that verse a bit better when they use that term elemental. verse 22, these rules which have to do with things that are all destined to, I'll say this again. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Point being, all those human rules, human commands, human teaching, human regulations, they might seem wise, might have an appearance of wisdom, but in the end, they are powerless in restraining you and I from indulging in physical passions. The words of Jesus bring to light a spiritual maturity and depth that has a power instead to create deep change. Now, gonna be a little bit vulnerable here. In my teenage years, I used to think "do not commit adultery" meant "do not have intercourse with a woman that you're not married to." That's how I simplified it, right? Understood it. And then I thought, oh, it doesn't say you can't get your hands on. Okay, I'm just being honest, if you get my drift, right? So then I heard a sermon about what Jesus said on the topic. Matthew 5, verse 27, 28. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." My simplistic understanding of "do not commit adultery" as a teenager lacked any value in restraining sensual indulgence. But Jesus' words revealed both my lustful thinking at the time and my actions and exposed me as an adulterer. When I understood Jesus on the topic, I chose to burn my stash of pornographic magazines that I had as a teenager, because I was convicted in my heart because of Jesus' words about the truth that I was a great sinner and a lousy Christian. So, in wanting to please my Saviour, I put changes in place in my life to stay away, make those decisions to stay away from things that would lead me away from the way of Christ, the things that would lead me into sin, to stay away from those things. One of those things, I read an awesome book on the topic called Point Man, and it made the point, the author of that book makes a point about, say for instance, you go down to the average, say, newsagent, right? We all know somewhere down the newsagent there's a wall of porn, right? There's a whole wall of magazines. To actually be prepared, if you have to go in there to get a stamp or an envelope or pen or whatever, to not go down that aisle ahead of time, to make that decision before, you know, you're fumbling through something and you go, oh, and you start unravelling something, you know, being prepared. And that book Point Man was it's a war reference. And so we were in a spiritual battle, and it's about being prepared and not getting taken down by the enemy. Jesus' words are truly powerful and they reveal truth. Maybe truth you don't want to face, but truth nonetheless. I choose to continue now aiming to live my life other person-centered instead of self-centered. I follow Jesus, not religion. Some of you might have heard this story, so forgive me. Sometimes I repeat them. But back at the start of the 21st century, I attended a Bible study across the road from Parramatta Jail. It was part of an Anglicare program called Life After Prison. There was a gentleman there who was recently released. This is 26 years ago, right? He was recently released at the time, and he mentioned to me that AA taught him to believe in a higher power. So guess what he chose as his higher power? Some of you are drinking it. It's water. All right? And he explained his logic behind that. He goes, my high power's water. He goes, think about it. Everything that has water in it has life in it. So my high power's water. I had a bit of a think. Beardy, you can think a bit better. And I responded to him. I said, brother, I'd rather put my faith and trust in the person who invented water. And he responded, he had a beard too, and he went, he goes, oh, I like you. Like this. No one ever taught him that. How sad. Close, no cigar. You must believe in a higher power, not the highest power. His elemental understanding was only based on human wisdom and logic. But God's word provides much deeper truth of who is truly worth believing in. Go to the top of the tree. After all, Paul has already stated earlier in his letter, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you follow Jesus, or do you follow human wisdom? Say that again. Do you follow Jesus, or do you follow human wisdom? Well, it's my prayer that from this day forward, you would choose Jesus if you have not yet, not religion. Now, if you'd like to ask Jesus into your life to be your Lord and Saviour, on the back of the service sheet each week, have a look now. I have a simple prayer there that you might like to pray later tonight or something like that, asking Jesus in to be your Lord and Saviour. If you have not done that, please seriously think about it and make sure you take that home. And of course, if you want to chat further about what it means to be a Christian, becoming part of a church and things like that, following Jesus, have a chat with me. I'm here, right? We'll have a feed. We'll fellowship together. Come and hit me up with some questions or contact me, especially for those that are online. You know, find me through the website. Find a way to contact me and text me or whatever. There's even a little contact form in the bottom of my wayout.website. So you can make contact. That way I can find a way to support you and just help you get fill in the gaps that you might have. Anyway, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's letter to the Colossians and his instructions to those of us who have received Jesus as Lord to continue to live our lives deeply anchored, built up and strengthened in him. Thank you for the truth that Jesus is Lord, even of the Sabbath, and for teaching us that religion and legalism will never save us. Lord, convict us not to be like those who self-inflate, those who are puffed up. Instead, help us, Lord, to live humbly before you and before others. Help everyone listening to follow Jesus, not religion, Lord. Thank you, Father, that only through Jesus' blood shed at the cross, all who follow him are assured now of a certain and triumphant victory when the day of judgment comes. Lord, we ask too that you would bless this meal that we're about to receive to our bodies, that you thank you too for my lovely wife and her amazing skills in creating such an awesome feed each month here at Way Out. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. How about we say this together, finish this prayer together. So if you want to join me, feel free to say it together with me. Lord, take us and use us to serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, for those online, I hope to see you next Way Out on the 6th of May. God bless.